I struggle with today. Today we will do business with the Lord. I have taken quite a bit of time now. It's been almost a month that we've been talking about blessings and curses. We've talked about what the sources are. We've talked about how they enter into our lives. Today I want to help you see what they look like in action. Sometimes people are not sure. I want you to see how to recognize them. And also, we will at the end, we will take time to deal with them directly. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your anointing would be here today. I ask, Father, your anointing would be here and operate through me. I pray, Father, that your anointing would be here and operate through your people. I pray, Father, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, Lord, you would help us to understand the things that we need to know. I have no other prayer but help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get too far, I need to remind you that provision has already been made.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Provision has already been made. Provision for just about any need you could ever have in your life, and that includes curses. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul's writing to a church that has gotten pretty far sideways. They have, I don't know, they've just gotten sideways. And he says this, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, how did he do that? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In this passage, what I want you to see is the exchange of the cross. The exchange of the cross goes far deeper than most people ever begin to understand. And it is an exchange. If you go see the doctor for healing, you will exchange money. There's always an exchange. This is the way things work. And the cross has many exchanges. You can come to the cross and you can exchange your death for his life. You can exchange your poverty, for his sufficiency. You can exchange your shame for his glory. Your sickness for his life and his health. His rejection for your rejection for his acceptance with the Father. And of course, you can exchange your curse for his blessing. At the cross, he bore each one of these things. And each thing that happened at the cross had its own individual special meaning. This isn't a complete list. There's other things he bore at the cross as well. I just want you to see that he bore them on the cross so you wouldn't have to. I've told you this before, but I'm not sure it's really fully understood. God would never have subjected Jesus to the scourging, right? You remember Pilate scourged him. It was the 40 lashes minus the one. God would never have done that if that hadn't produced something. It had some value. It did not produce salvation. That was the cross. And the Bible is clear. By his stripes, we are healed. You understand, he submitted his son, and his son submitted to those things so you could be healed. You also should know this. God would never have subjected his son to death on a cross if it didn't produce something. You understand, he was hung on a tree. That was the most violent, the most terrible death really available at the time. The truth is, Jesus needed to die so his blood could be shed to redeem you. But a beheading would have done that, right? But by hanging him on a cross, Now he could be made a curse for you. Do you understand? Everything happened exactly as it needed to happen so you could benefit from all of it. I want you to understand that these things created the necessary exchange. And because God created the necessary exchange, that means there was a need for it. He wouldn't have done it if he didn't see a need for it. Does that make sense? That means there is a need to be free from curses. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. I want you to know going into today that full provision has already been made for you. Full provision. All right, we were in Deuteronomy 28. I want to begin there again. If you have questions about blessings and curses, this is where I would spend my time. Blessings and curses are dealt with in this particular chapter. There are a total of 68 verses, 14 are blessing, and 54 are curses. Now, that seems kind of disproportionate. Shouldn't there be more blessing than cursing? I mean, that's kind of what I would have hoped for. But what I want you to see is that blessings and curses are, obviously they're different things, but they operate differently. Blessings carry a very wide berth, and there's quite a bit of overlap in blessings, right? You'll be blessed in the country and blessed in the city. There's a lot of overlap. And so I don't need to say a lot about blessings because there's so much overlap in them. There doesn't need to be a lot of them because they are all-encompassing. When it comes to curses, however, the very nature of a curse must be more carefully defined. That's why you find more of them, because they are more carefully defined, and so there has to be more of them. Now, the source of all blessing, we just read this. We'll read it again. Verses 1 and 2, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God." I know this is a little bit redundant, but I need to be redundant enough times that it soaks in. It should be obvious. Blessings come when you obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is what Abraham got so right when he did what he did. He listened to God and he obeyed him. And because of that, God blessed him. I do want you to understand, people, I do think, spend a lot of time trying to obtain the blessing. And the truth is, you really don't have to. It will follow you. You just have to obey the voice of the Lord. "Well, I don't hear from God." You do. You don't like what you're hearing. It takes a little bit of time for us to reach the point where we are open to hear what he says to us. Okay, so blessings come because I obey the voice of the Lord. Curses, then, I would expect come in just the opposite way. Deuteronomy 28:15. "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, then all these curses will come upon you." Okay, so if you won't obey, I don't understand why you expect something different. If you want the blessing, you listen and obey. Now, if you don't want to obey, sometimes what happens is it's, "I do want to obey, I just won't. I tend to like the sin I'm in, or I like the thing I'm doing, or I like the whatever more than I like what he said." And what we do in that time is we just begin to close our ears. He speaks, and it's really quite loud. Well, time goes on, and it's not as loud anymore. It begins to get quieter and quieter and quieter, and pretty soon I don't hear anything at all. And sometimes people come and go, "You know, I used to hear from God all the time. I just don't hear from him anymore." And you know what I tell them? What's the last thing you heard him say? "Go and do that." Well, because it's something they didn't want to do. And I'm sorry, I don't make the rules. I'm just telling you what's happening. See, if you will close your ears to God and you won't obey Him, then there's really just not much I can help you with. Now, just for the sake of time, I am not going to read all these blessings and curses. You got the book, feel free. I would like to summarize them quickly. The summary of the blessings. The first one is health. And then there's complete, far encompassing, complete reproductiveness, right? So it's not just kids. Everything you touch reproduces, right? Big family. My herd and livestock all increase. If you're a businessman, my business increases. My houses increase. Everything increases. That's the blessing in operation. Next is prosperity and victory. And finally, God's favor. There's times people say, I just don't feel like God's favor is in my life. If you don't feel God's favor, you might ask why. See, He loves you. And we don't determine God's favor by how many boats you have. You know in your heart. Now, Moses would sum all of this up in the Aaronic blessing, we call it. And one of the pieces in that says, you should be the head and not the tail. And I think that just sums it up nicely. See, the head makes the decisions, and the tail just goes wherever it's dragged. The head gets to enjoy the food, and the tail, well, that's the waste processing plant. It's better to be the head than it is the tail. Now, curses are summed up in just the opposite manner. There is no ability to reproduce. I want you to understand, where barrenness exists, that's part of a curse. Physical and mental sickness. See, that's not health. That is part of a curse. Poverty, defeat, oppression. Consistent failure. Listen, everybody fails. If you're not failing, you're probably not trying. But consistent failure, right? We used to call them toilet paper fingers because everything I touch. Okay, consistent failure, that's not part of the blessing. Humiliation, family breakdown, God's disfavor. I want to remind you, curse is a result of disobedience, typically. And I also need you to understand, it doesn't have to just be your disobedience. It can be disobedience of a lineage, a family member, right? This is actually a real thing. God said, I will punish to the third and fourth generation those who hate me. Well, those who hate Him are those who go against Him, those who fight against Him. Okay, so look, I don't want y'all to be crazy, right? Because this is what happens. Christians largely are crazy. You don't need to go looking for curses under every single rock. By the same token, use a little logic. I want you to pay attention, and I don't want you to ignore obvious curses that operate in your life. Curses are real. And when a curse lands, Proverbs 26:2, if there's a reason for it, if it's a just curse, it will stay. Right? Proverbs 26 says an unjust curse won't light. Again, I will remind you, complete provision has been made. At the cross, complete provision has been made for your freedom in every way. But what Christians fail to understand is it's not always an automatic thing, right? Just because it's been provided for you doesn't mean you automatically receive it. For example, Christ died for every soul on the face of the earth for all time. Not everybody takes it. Not everybody says, I'd like that. Some people go, well, He just doesn't love me. I don't know what more you'd like Him to do for you. Okay, so you have to lay hold of what belongs to you. You have to invoke your promises, and you have to take them. Now, the promises are part of your covenant that was cut in blood by Christ. Often I use the example of the courts of heaven, and you need to understand the courts of heaven are real. You'll see this in Job. The angels come and they meet with God and Satan too. He has to come. He has to give an account for what's going on. When Satan accuses you, that's what Satan means. It means accuser. He accuses you before God in the courts of heaven. Well, you, Moses, classic example. He's on his way. God's given him all the direction about how to bring the children of Israel, or of Israel, out of Egypt. Get my tongue working. Everything's in place. He's got the staff. Everything's ready to go. Moses is on his way, and the Bible says God meets him to kill him. Well, that doesn't sound like God. I mean, why would he spend all this time if that's what he's going to do? You have to understand, the courts of heaven met, and Satan says he's about to go touch something, and he's doing it inappropriately. His kids are not circumcised. He hasn't entered into the covenant, right? Abraham's covenant required circumcision. His kids are uncircumcised. Okay, a charge is brought in the courts of heaven, and he was found guilty. You too have charges in the courts of heaven. And you must deal with those things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Do you understand? You're approaching the throne of heaven to plead your case. And what's my plea? The blood. That's it, the blood. That's all I need to plead. I just want you to understand, when you recognize a curse in operation in your life, or when you recognize sickness in your life, or you recognize things that are out of place according to your covenant, you come before the courts of heaven and you plead your case. This is what my covenant says belongs to me. By his stripes, I was healed. Okay, so here's what curses look like when they're operational in people's lives. Physical sickness, everybody gets, right? Everybody gets sick at some point in time. But sicknesses that can't be cured, they just, there's no cure for them. They just continue. Everybody else gets healed, just not you. Sicknesses that a doctor can't seem to diagnose. I don't know what that is. Then millions of tests, and we still don't know what's going on. Okay. That's typically a curse in operation. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood? She suffered, the Bible says, at the hands of many doctors. Mental or emotional breakdowns, that's another one. I'm not talking about just once, right? Dad had a couple of seizures before he passed. And I remember we got to the doctor and Dad said, "What causes this?" And he goes, I don't know, but the first one's free. Well, here's what he meant. Sometimes things just happen, right? So he wasn't looking for a one-off. He was looking for patterns, right? If you start having a bunch of seizures, then we're going to dig into this deeper. Same thing with mental and emotional breakdowns. A one-off I don't get too excited about. But if this is throughout your whole family, or one side of a family, or you get healed and then you're sick again, you get healed and then you're sick again, okay, this is typically a curse in operation. Repeated miscarriages or other reproductive problems. These usually are in women. It's not always, but I was talking with a lady once, and she said, "Oh yeah, the whole side of our family has ovarian cancer. Everybody does." Wow, the whole family? Okay, and because it attacks the reproductive portion of this, you can see the cursed operation. I hope you can see that. Right, if everybody said my little finger, all the women don't have a little finger, okay, maybe that is a curse, maybe not. But this specifically attacks reproduction. That's why it's such an important one. I counseled with a man once, and his baby was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around its neck, and the baby died. And as I was talking with him, he didn't seem surprised at all. And I found that very strange. And as I asked him, he said, "Oh yeah, my side of the family, all the babies are born that way. Every single one." okay, that's not right. That's a curse in operation. It's unnatural. Family breakdowns, that's number four. This is the disintegration of the family unit. Sometimes you hear people say, oh yeah, my whole side of the family, everybody's divorced. And there's like six remarriages on that side of the family. Okay, it's not natural. Okay, a divorce happens, I get it. I'm not picking. 97 divorces? That's not natural. So we're looking for the unnatural. Continuing financial insufficiency. Now, I'm not talking about people who are acting foolishly with their money, right? You can't take it all and put it on black and spin the wheel and go, I don't know why I have no money, because you're throwing it away. I'm talking about people who are living lives where there should be enough and there just isn't. Doesn't matter what happens. There's never enough. This was the curse that followed my family. My grandpa could never get ahead. Didn't matter what he did. He just simply could not get ahead. It didn't matter what he tried. He would come into a chunk of money, but he would also come into an equal chunk of expenses unexpectedly. It was always taken from him. Now, I was a young believer at the time. I really had just come to the Lord. And Dad was telling me about this family member. It was a great aunt who was known in our family for being able to spin keys on Bibles without touching them. So she put a key on a Bible and commanded it to spin, and it'd start spinning. Okay, that's not godly. Okay, the family always thought that, well, it's a Bible. Yeah, that does not glorify Jesus. Okay, what we're doing is we're using the occult to get what we want. A show. I'm becoming somebody because of this. Do you understand? It was using the occult. I recognized she was dealing with the occult, even though when I tried to explain it to Dad, he thought I was nuts. And I also knew the rule about God punishing to the third and fourth generations those who hate him. I didn't hate God, but there was something in my family that was hateful toward God. And my logic, see, again, I didn't understand anything about blessings and curses. My logic was just very simple. If I am bearing the weight of the sin of a previous person, I ought to be able to ask forgiveness of that sin and put it under the blood. And so that's all I did. I went to God and I repented of the sin of my family. I recognize my family has sinned. I don't fully understand what they did. I just know that whole Bible spinning key thing, that ain't right. And I renounced it. We are not a family of the occult. Probably was about 9 months later, 6 months, I don't know. Dad and I were in the backyard, and he goes, you know, I don't know what's happened, but that dark cloud that has followed this family doesn't seem to follow you and your brother. Doesn't seem to follow you or your brother. Do you understand when I made the break, I actually broke it for my brother too. I was not expecting that. He recognized that we were the first in the lineage that were able to make financial progress. Everything we were making wasn't getting stolen from us. We were actually putting money in the bank. It changed my brother's life. And in the coming years, it would change Dad's life too. In the coming years, see, much had been stolen from my dad. Years and years of thievery. Excuse me. But it wasn't too long before he got his first taste of money that wasn't stolen. It was toward the end of his life. I just want you to understand, you have the authority to break powers over your family as a believer. All right, number six. Yikes. I'm just going to call this one accident prone. Okay. Listen, everybody falls down from time to time. I'm talking about people that are keenly aware that they have a very high propensity to accidents. And it's very real, guys. Insurance companies look at these things, right? If you're accident prone, you've got a special rate. Right? They're going to hook you up with some extra cash. Number seven is suicides and unnatural deaths. These typically follow a family lineage. A classic example here. How about the Kennedys? Anybody want to fly in an airplane with one of the Kennedys? That is unnatural. It is unusual. Okay, so simply stated, when there's a curse in operation, things are not operating like they should. You look at it and go, that should not be like this, and yet it is. I start looking for curses. Okay, so there's two things that we need to learn to do. First off is, how do we become free from the curse? And then you have to stay free from it, right? It's not just a function of getting rid of it. You have to stay rid of it. And again, I want to remind you, it's really pretty simple. Hear and obey. That's the rule. Hear God and obey. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. So I've already told you, provision has been made. I hope it's obvious that provision has only been made for those who have come to Christ. I don't say that, but maybe I need to. See, it's the exchange at the cross. And if you're not willing to come to the cross and make the exchange, then there is no provision for you. I hope that's not too hard. You have to come to Christ and you have to make the exchange. And you have to meet the conditions. Okay? The condition is you have to belong to Christ. See, sometimes people come to the cross and what they want is the goodness that's there, but they don't want the exchange. In other words, I just want life, but I'm not going to give you my death. I want forgiveness of sin, but I'm not going to give sin. I won't give up my sin. When you walk in that level of redemption, you recognize that Christ died for you and you recognize you're now dead to the world and alive in Him. You meet the conditions. You can change everything. My dad was not redeemed at the time that I broke the curse over our life. He wasn't yet a believer. He would be later. But at the time, he wasn't. And yet, my words, my obedience, my hearing, it broke the curse. I want you to see, you have the authority to break the curse over your entire family. You possess it. It's legally yours. But it's not automatic. Not always. Sometimes. Sometimes people just, they get saved and just everything goes right. More often than not, though, you have to break it. I think people have a tendency to look at Christianity a lot like Monopoly, right? It's like I get saved and my drug problem goes away and my money problem goes away and my family problems go away. I'm going to pass go and collect $200. It's not automatic. You have to take it and you have to lay hold of it and hang on to it. All right, so when we're dealing with curses, the first step in the process is recognize what's happening in your life. I recognize this isn't right. This just isn't right. Over the last few weeks, a number of you have come and asked me, do you think that could be a curse? Well, okay, good. Because what's happening is the Spirit of God is beginning to work in you, and you're beginning to look at things that just don't seem quite right. So I recognize something's out of place. The next thing you have to recognize, if you're going to go to court, you must have grounds to be released. Grounds for your freedom. I'm not going to go to the courts of the heavenlies without proof. We already looked at Galatians 3:13. That's proof. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He took that for me. I can give you others. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to His riches, the riches of His grace. Do you understand? I have redemption through Him. Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness. That's where the curse lives. He delivered me from it and transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do you understand? You're not subject to these things. You're not subject to the curse. A classic is Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you. All right, so here's the process. Because of my confession of faith in Christ, because of our covenant relationship, me and him together, I recognize that I've been released from all curses. That is, provided I'm willing to hear his voice and obey it, right? That's my part of the covenant. He gets rid of the curse. My part's just to obey. Next, I must confess known sin. Even if that sin is from an ancestor, I knew people were playing with stuff they shouldn't have been playing with, I have the right to go before the courts of heaven and say, forgive my family. And if I know their name, I put their name in there. This means that I'm renouncing the offense. And as I renounce the offense now, I get rid of any objects, contact objects. I don't know what else to call them. Contacts that directly relate to these things, right? If I'm going to renounce the occult, but I insist on keeping the Ouija board in the house, all I'm saying is you're fooling yourself. I'm not trying to be mean, right? Sometimes I'll see Christians, they got dream catchers. And okay, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just saying, who do you want to protect your dreams? Do you want the force to protect your dream? Or do you want God to? You can't live in two worlds. Pick one. Any contact object of the occult, you need to remove it. And if you won't remove it, then you have your answer, don't you? In Acts chapter 19, they burned millions of dollars worth of scrolls. Millions of dollars worth of scrolls. You know why they did that? Because they wanted to get rid of the contact objects. I will not. Well, yeah, but I could sell those, take the money, and put them into the kingdom. No, because now you've entered the contact object into somebody else's house. They destroyed them. They wanted to be free from anything that would bind them to the occult. And people think I'm weird about this, and I don't mean to be controversial. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, "Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it, that detestable thing, will be set apart for destruction, regarded as vile and utterly detested, for it is set apart for destruction." You know, when I travel overseas, I'm very careful what I bring back. There's a lot of great things I could have brought back, but they're all tied to the occult. It's really complicated. You know, I was in India. I'd have liked to have brought back some of the singing bowls. Those are so cool. But the problem is they're tied to the occult. I not only can I not be involved in that, I'm certainly not going to offer it to you as a thank you. Okay, so here's the deal. If you are not going to leave the occult behind, if you love it more than you love your freedom, then you have your answer. The last step then is simply to release yourself from the curse. And people go, what? Jesus said this, "Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Did you know you can release yourself? Chapter 10. I hate when that happens. That's all right. It happens. Happens to me all the time. You can release yourself. Do you know it works with demons too? You just lay your hands on yourself, cast them out. No, I got to come to the pastor and he has to wave his hands. No, that's not at all the way this works. All right. I'm going to walk you through this process. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And here's the thing. I don't know what commitments you've made to God or not made to God. I don't know if you're saved or not saved. I like to think it's a believing house, but I'm not going to make any assumptions, so I'm going to lead you in that part of it too. Now, if you're saved, you don't have to be quiet through this part. Never hurts to reaffirm what you already believe, right? I'm just re-upping again. That's good. I want you to know that as we do this, as we break curses, sometimes there's manifestations. It does happen, right? Sometimes people begin to cry. Sometimes it can be an emotional thing for people. Sometimes demons come out, and they rarely are quiet when they do that. Sometimes nothing happens at all. I don't need any great thing to happen. I just don't want you to freak out if something does, right? So if it does, just relax. Let God deal with whatever's going on, and you just keep dealing with what's going on in your life. See, because what happens is when demons manifest, they draw all the attention to them. That's how you know it's a demon, right? If you're in a service and somebody's drawing a bunch of attention to themselves, it's probably a demon manifesting. Because what's happening now is you're not going to get free because you're too busy worried about what's going on over there. And you miss the whole rest of the prayer. And oddly, the devil wins. Okay, so let all that stuff go. So if you want to participate in this, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm not trying to point you out, but there has to be a position of faith. There is a step of faith involved. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'd like you to say it out loud. You don't need to shout it. Just say it loud enough so you can hear it, right? You just, as long as it's loud enough you can hear it, you're good. All right, so if you'd like to participate, just stand up and follow me in this prayer. Father, I come to you now as a sinner with full recognition as my need of my need for a Savior. Lord Jesus, I recognize you are the Son of God. And you are the only way to God. I recognize I cannot do this on my own. And that I need a Savior. And so, Lord Jesus, I want to make the exchange at the cross. I recognize you died on the cross for my sin. And that you rose again 3 days later. And I renounce all my sin. And I turn to you, Lord Jesus, for mercy and forgiveness. And I believe now that you have forgiven me. And I want to hear your voice and I want to do what you tell me. So that I can receive your blessings. And so I can be released from any curses in my life. And so I confess and repent of any known sins in my life. Any sins committed by me or one of my ancestors. Or any of those related to me. Okay, now I want you to take a minute and then I want you to confess any known sin that's in your life. And if there are ancestors that you know about, confess their sin as well. Just give you a minute to do that. This is where you're going to confess people involved in secret societies like the Masons, where you will deal with people you know were playing in the occult, and with the own sin, your own sin. And if you'll ask Holy Spirit, He will lead you in this. He'll point out one or two things that need to be under the blood. Hallelujah. All right, let's continue. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. And now I forgive those who have wronged me in any way. I forgive them as I would ask you to forgive me. And in particular, now I forgive And you need to put the names of the people that have hurt you. And again, ancestors may be appropriate here. It could be you're under a curse because of an ancestor and you need to forgive them for their dabbling in the occult. Or it could be your pastor has hurt you. Or it could be anything. All right, let's continue. Furthermore, Lord, this day, I renounce any contact by myself or anyone related to me with Satan or with the occult or with occult practices in any form and any kind of secret society. And I also commit myself, Lord, to remove from my house any kind of occult objects, anything that honors Satan and dishonors Jesus. And with your help, Lord, I will remove them all. And now, Lord Jesus, I thank you that on the cross you were made a curse so that I might be redeemed. Redeemed from every evil influence, from every curse, from every dark shadow over me and my entire family, from any source whatsoever. I now release myself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Father, as the spiritual leader of this house and over the people you have entrusted me with, and because of their prayers today, Lord, I break every curse that rests over these people, over their lives. I revoke these curses, and I release this people from them in Jesus' mighty name. In the name that is all powerful, the name above all names, the name that is all prevailing, I declare these people free. And Satan, I declare to you that you have no more claim, no more access to their lives, to their families, to their businesses. They've been lifted out of the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Take just a minute and thank Him for freedom. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Thank you, Father, for freedom from curses. Thank you, Father, for freedom from death. Hallelujah.